to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. Lord willing, we'll continue looking here tonight. I don't know that we'll finish this tonight. If we don't, we may come back and look at it again tomorrow night. We'll just see how the Lord leads with all of that. But I want to try to be sensitive to the Lord. I certainly don't want to just get up and just say something to be saying something or to fill time. I want to try to be sensitive to the leadership of God, and I understand that it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how polished an outline I have. If God doesn't move and stir hearts and speak to hearts, then it's all in vain. Right. And so we certainly need His presence in these days. But as we look here in John chapter number 6, and if you'll stand with us, we'll reverence the reading of God's Word, and we'll read the same text that we read this morning and continue looking here at the Word of God. The Bible says here in verse number 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Father, we bow in your presence tonight. We thank you for your holy word. Lord, we thank you for the declaration of your love for sinners. We thank you for the gospel call that commands men to come in repentance and faith and to look to the Lord Jesus and live. We are thankful, God, that you are in control and you are sovereign in all the acts of salvation. Lord, we look to you tonight, and we need you in a desperate way to meet with us, to speak to our hearts. Lord, I cast myself upon you. Lord, I need you tonight. Lord, I'm helpless and I'm hopeless without you. And oh, God, that you'd speak to us from your word tonight and give us what we need. Open ears, we beg you, Father. Lord, open eyes, we pray. We pray you'd open hearts and you'd open minds. And Lord, you would fill them with the images and the realities of Christ in this day. Lord, and we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 As we've been looking here, and we started looking this morning, we are continuing to look at this idea of the sum and substance of salvation. And we tried, and though it may have seemed, though a feeble attempt, we tried this morning to look at the bigger picture of this chapter, at least in certain parts, and we tried to narrow the scope a little bit and try to look at those three great sayings or declarations of the Lord Jesus there that declare to us that He is but the only way to eternal life, and that we must come to Him if we would be saved. We saw there how that He gives us an idea of the scope of salvation, and that He does not bid any man to go away, but He bids men everywhere to come unto Him. And He said, "They that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." We just read it there, and in case you need any more encouragement, the Lord Jesus said there that this is the will of Him who sent me, the will of God the Father, the will of the one who is Creator of all things, and more importantly tonight, your Creator. Yes. He has said that it is the will of God the Father that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. In fact, I read in the scriptures and I find that over and over and over and over and over again, that God is encouraging and welcoming sinners to come to His Son and be saved. And then, of course, we saw there the sovereignty of God in saving men. And I know that's a very controversial doctrine in this day and hour, but if God be not sovereign, then every man is lost forever. If God is not sovereign in saving men, then every man will run headlong in his sin. And I know we have teachings and ideas and different things in this day and hour that would try to lead men to enlightenment. We have this idea of natural selection, and that somehow by nature some are selected to rise higher than others. But can I say that the only thing that natural selection has ever accomplished in a man or a woman's life is to send them headlong down the broad path that leads to destruction. And the only hope for a man is not found within himself. It is not found within his virtues. It is not found within his religion. It is not found in his abilities. But the only hope for any man or any woman is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. He is sovereign in saving men. Notice with us tonight, I want to try to maybe break verse 37 down a little bit and look at some of these thoughts. And if the Lord will help us, I just got two main thoughts tonight I want to look at. But again, the Bible says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, if you can, let those words ring and reverberate in your mind and in your soul. Again, these are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. First, we have here grace in specific. Grace in specific. We see here, in other words, sovereign grace. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And I would, with the help of God tonight, bring out the meaning and the understanding of this passage with a few thoughts. You perceive here that the Lord Jesus leads us up to the original position of all men. For since a people were given to Him by the Father, it is clear that they must first have been in the Father's hands. All men, then, are naturally, from the beginning, in the hands of the Father. And so it should be. For He has fashioned them all and made them for His own pleasure. God absolutely knows all. He has created all. And He has a right to rule over all. Having a right to make laws. Having a right to issue rewards. And having a right to exact punishment at His own pleasure. Jehovah God sits upon His throne, and He is the judge of all the earth. And as the Scriptures declare to us, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And He shall. The called of God are specially in the hands of the Father, for He has chosen them. The choice is ever described as being the Father's choice. I thank You, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hid these things from the wise and prudent,
and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. It is God the Father's right to choose whom he will reveal his darling son to. But that should not discourage you tonight. It ought to encourage you, even if you're not saved here tonight, to be sitting in a room filled with people whom God has been pleased to reveal his son to.
Amen.
And if he would be pleased to reveal his darling son to the likes of me, then surely he would be pleased to reveal his darling son to the likes of you as well. And some of you here tonight who are not yet saved, could you not even stand and say there have been seasons and days when God has let you catch a glimpse of his son, when God has let your eye of faith glimpse upon the Lord Jesus, even if but for a moment? And was he not glorious? Was he not wondrous? They belong to the Father as Creator, as Governor, and as the only source and fountainhead of grace. And how often do believers forget the part which the Father has in their salvation? And yet he is the beginning of it all. Remember, beloved, that he who first of all chose you is none other than our Father who is in heaven. And though our Lord Jesus Christ undertook our cause, yet it was because the Father, first of all, out of his great love, gave you and gave me to his Son. No, let us be careful lest we forget the Father's grace and we cease to sing his song of love. As I was considering the love of God the Father towards us, I thought about this old hymn. My pastor used to sing it all the time there at the church I grew up in. Very familiar hymn. I love the words of it. It goes, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches deep where sinners dwell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song." I like that last verse. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm telling you tonight, God has declared his love for you. Savior then proceeds to inform us of a great transaction. He says that the Father gave his people to the Son and put them into the hands of Christ as a mediator. As Jesus is God, these people always were his own people. But as mediator, he received them from the hands of the Father. And here was the Father's condescension in taking notice of us at all and making a gift of us to the Son. And herein we see the Son's infinite mercy and compassion in accepting such poor souls as we are at the Father's hands and counting us to be his precious jewels and his precious portion. Oh, if it ever settled in on us just how precious we are to God. If it ever settled down deep in your soul, just the high value that God has put upon you. If it ever dawned on you that the God of all the universe has loved you with an everlasting love, And He's cared for you before you were ever born. And He's made provision for you that you might be brought into His family and made a part of His kingdom. Oh, it would so encourage your heart that I'm convinced you would light up with wings and fly to Christ with all that is within you. Oh, we are His treasure. The persons referred to as being given by the Father, understand in this verse that they are not all of mankind that is spoken of here. Although it is true that the Father has delivered all things into Jesus' hands and He has power over all flesh, we must always interpret one passage of Scripture by another, and we're given a verse here in the 39th verse of this chapter that very clearly interprets the 37th. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. The given ones here, it is clear, are by appointment delivered from being lost and appointed to a glorious resurrection, which is not true of any but the chosen. But don't let that discourage you. Say, why? What if I'm not the chosen? What if I'm not one of them that God the Father has given to the Son? Why would your mind even venture upon such things? Right. You say, as far as you know, preacher, I'm not one of the chosen. Well, as far as you know, you are.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
And until God shows you in His Word that you are not, then you have no right, to count yourself among the number of the forsaken. There's nothing in all of this that is meant to discourage any sinner from coming to Christ. But it is to lighten the heart of every lost man and lost woman. Because if you ever see yourself for who you are, the weight of your sin will be so great that you will need God to bring you to faith in Christ. For you cannot come yourself. In the 10th chapter, we find the same explained. The 27th verse. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hands. My Father, which gave them to Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hands. And if this should not explain the matter sufficiently, we have it again in our Lord's Prayer in the 17th chapter and in the 6th verse. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which You gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. And so we see that the persons given here were His own sheep. They are brought to know the voice of the Good Shepherd and to follow Him. They are in His hands, and there they are safely kept beyond all fear of harm. Jesus manifests the Father's name unto them, and they learn to keep the Father's word. We see then that there was a certain period when the eternal God gave into the hands of the mediator a multitude which no man can number, whom He had chosen from among men to be His choice and peculiar treasure. The text speaks in the present tense, but then the 38th verse, it speaks in the past tense. And so we have both of them here, and I want to say that's not by accident. But what was done in eternity, God is bringing to pass right now in the fullness of time. Yeah. And those who were given to the Son, those who were chosen in God before the world was, must also be brought in time to saving grace.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And again, I would press upon you tonight that if somehow you have become warped in your thinking, that you have been sovereignly and divinely chosen and yet there is no responsibility laid upon you, then I would again encourage you that what has been done in eternity will do you no good until it is applied to your account in time. And though you may have been chosen by God before the world was, you must still be brought to faith in Christ. You must be brought. You must come. You must look. You must live. And if you do not, you'll die forever in your sins under the wrath of Almighty God. There's a certain period when what God had done in eternity, He brought to pass in time. And aren't you thankful that it's an individual time for every one of us? You say, Brother Justin, you got saved back there in 2005, and I wasn't around in 2005, and the place you were at to be saved, I missed the boat. No. Different times.
Yes, sir.
Different places. Different circumstances for every one of us. And yet the God of all glory knew exactly where each one of us were individually.
Exactly.
And He's come to us, each one of us, on an individual basis.
Yes, sir.
And He is doing that so that He might finish the work that He has purposed and that He has set out in eternity. He's doing it in time. Moreover, in a certain sense, Christ does receive from His Father's hand His people in time as well as in eternity. The Father giving by effectual calling in time the very people whom once He gave in secret covenant in eternity. We are, by the words of our text, admitted into one of the secrets of the divine council chambers of Almighty God to see that there are chosen ones belonging to the Father who are being transferred by Him into the hands of Christ. I didn't know all that the night I got saved. But the more I study, the more I realize the glorious transaction that took place. And the more I realize that it was not something that just took place the night that God saved me, but it was something that had been in the works from eternity.
Oh, yeah.
And He just let me in on it the night He saved my soul.
Exactly right.
I'm telling you, this thing's so much bigger than we are.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, we're on the little end of something that is so great and so big. Jesus assures us that the transaction in eternity involves a certain change in time. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. They may be living in sin even now, and they may continue to do so 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But before their time shall come to die, they shall be brought to Christ.
Amen.
To come to Christ again signifies to turn from sin and to trust Christ.
Yep.
Coming to Christ is a leaving of all false confidences, a renouncing of all love of sin, and a looking to Jesus as the only pillar of our hope and faith. Now every soul whom God the Father gave to Jesus must do this. And can I say this is the token by which the secretly chosen are known? How can we know who they are? I'll tell you how you can know. They're gonna come to Jesus. Every single one of them.
Right.
So, preacher, I don't know. Well, if you've been moved in your heart to flee to Christ, What did he say about them who come? That they are those who were given by the Father to the Son. They openly choose Christ because the Father has secretly chosen them. You can never know your position by any other means. And that you are not one of His sheep will be proved by your continuance in unbelief. But can I say this? It will also never greatly bother you that you are not one. That is the great dividing line, I am convinced, that separates sheep from goats. Those who can go on in their sin and it never bothers them.
That's right.
Those who can turn away from whatever light has been presented to them and walk away and never give it another thought. Those who are never concerned for their souls, those who will do nothing in seeking Christ, are those who have proven that they were not given by the Father to the Son. But those who will continue to press in and seek Christ, though they be weak and feeble and feel as though they make no headway, they testify that they have been chosen in God and been given to Christ. Why? Because those who are given to Him shall come to Him. And if humbly and hopefully you come to Jesus and make Him all your salvation and your desire, then you need not let the doctrine of election alarm you or keep you back. For those that will come are all of His. And this is the seal which has been set upon His sheep. In due time they hear His voice. They are led by Him into the green pastures of grace. They follow Him through life and are brought by Him at last to the hilltops of glory. Thought about this. I come across it in my studies and I liked it. Not even sure who wrote it. But it says this, there is a period known to God when all His sheep redeemed by blood shall leave the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold and enter in. At peace with hell, with God at war, in sin's dark maze they wander far, indulge their lust and still go on as far from God as sheep can run. But see how heaven's indulgent care attends their wanderings here and there. Still hard at heel wherever they stray, with pricking thorns to hedge their way. Glory to God, they never shall rove beyond the limits of His love. Fenced with Jehovah's shalls and wheels, firm as the everlasting hills. The appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose but call by grace. To change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. I didn't know it before God saved me, but I can look back now to what I perceived to be all the weary, wasted years and see that God was hedging up my way and God was bringing me to the point to where He would break me.
Amen.
And save me by His grace. And my prayer is He's doing the same thing in some of your lives and hearts tonight.
Yes, sir.
Oh, observe with me yet further that in the words of our text, Jesus hints at a power possessed by Him to constrain the wanderer to return. He says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Mm-hmm. Oh, the power and majesty which rests in the words shall come. He does not say they have power to come. He does not say they may come if they will. But He says they shall come. And how shall they come? Oh, He tells us later on in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so if He would declare to you that you shall come, then isn't it good to know that He has the power to bring you?
Yes, yes.
You say, I can't come. I don't have it within me to come. You're absolutely right. But he has the power to bring you. Oh, what a glorious thought. Oh, what a wondrous truth. He does not require anything of you that he's not able to give you the ability and strengthen you to obey the command of the gospel. He shall bring you. He does not say they have power to come. He does not say they may come if they will. But he says they shall come. There is no if. There is no but. There is no perhaps. There is no condition whatsoever. No matter what they do, he will bring them. It is put down as an unconditional and absolute purpose of God and will of Christ that all whom the Father gave to him shall come. Well, you may say, but does Christ force any man to be saved? And my quick and firm answer to you would be no, in the sense in which the question is asked. No man was ever taken to heaven by chains or dragged there by the hair of his head. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus does by his messengers, his word, and his spirit sweetly and graciously compel men to come in that they may eat at the marriage supper. This he does. Not by any violation of your will, but by overcoming and winning it to himself. I promise you tonight, there's not going to be anybody in heaven one day who's going to wish they weren't there. There's not going to be a single one who's going to sit at the gates and say, I did not want to come. I did not want to be saved. I did not want to be one of Christ, but he made me come all the same. No. He has a way of making you willing.
Amen.
In the day of his power.
Yes. Amen.
To come to him.
Yes.
And to do so with joy.
Mm-hmm.
Can I say on the other side of the coin, there'll also be none in hell.
That's right.
Who will say, I did not want to come here, but God made me. But every one of them will be in eternal judgment and hellfire because of their own rebellion. So that's what's wrong. That's why so many people are twisted up in their doctrine. Somebody has told them that God is going around and he's choosing this one to go to heaven and that one to go to hell. And can I say that is not the will of God?
No,
man has already set himself on a course for hell. And it's the grace of God that he's saving some.
That's right.
And bringing them to himself. It's accompanied by this false teaching that man's mostly good.
Lord help.
I've heard that till I'm sick of hearing it.
Right.
And what's sad is I'm hearing it in Baptist churches.
Lord, yeah.
Well, most people are, you know, mostly good. I've not met anybody that's even partly good. Myself, chief of all. See, I'm not so concerned with you tonight because I've not seen your heart in the light of God's Word, but I have seen my own heart. And it scares me to death, the darkness that's within. And that's why I need Christ. That's why religion won't do. That's why my efforts will not be enough. But I've seen myself for what I am, and I need a God who is mighty to save. It is put down as an unconditional and absolute purpose of God and the will of Christ that all whom the Father gave to him shall come. No, Christ does not force men. But Christ wins men.
Yep.
God does not in a brutish manner bully men Because he does not have to. He does not drag him with ropes and chains, but he treats men as men. And when he binds them with cords, they are the cords of love and the bands of a man. Jesus knows how, by irresistible and irrefutable arguments addressed to those who by divine gift have been given ears to hear. By mighty reasons appealing to their affections, and by the mysterious influence and working of the person of the Spirit of God operating upon all the powers and passions of the soul to subdue the whole man, that whereas he was once rebellious, he becomes obedient. Whereas he stood stoutly against the Most High, he throws down the weapons of his rebellion and cries, "I yield! I yield!" Subdued by sovereign love and by the enlightenment which you have bestowed upon me, "I yield myself to your will." Oh, the weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They are the invincible artillery of the love of Christ and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I want to say of this teaching, no man, no woman who claims to be of the faith should complain concerning the sovereignty of God. And I'd say there's not any Arminian out there that has a right to complain, considering the words of Brother Wesley. He said in one of his hymns, "Oh my God, what must I do? You alone the way can show. You can save me in this hour. I have neither will nor power. God, if over all you are, greater than my sinful heart, all your power on me be shown. Take away the heart of stone. Take away my darling sin. Make me willing to be clean. Make me willing to receive. All your goodness waits to give. Force me, Lord, with all to part. Tear these idols from my heart. Now your love, Almighty, show. Make even me a creature new. Jesus, mighty to renew. Work in me to will and do. Turn my nature's rapid tide. Stem the torrent of my pride. Stop the whirlwind of my will. Speak and bid the sun stand still. Now your love, Almighty, show. Make even me a creature new." He goes on to say, "Conquer your worst foe in me. Get yourself the victory. Save the vilest of the race. Force me to be saved by grace." I don't know, but sounds like maybe there were some truths in dear Brother Wesley that couldn't help but come out on him sometimes. And again, I would say, if you ever see yourself for who you are, you'll have no problem with the doctrine of depravity. And you'll understand that your hope is found in the teachings of God sovereignly bringing you to Himself. There is an influence put forth by the Spirit which makes men willing in the day of God's power. And every soul that is numbered in the covenant of grace shall be willing. Let the devil do his worst. And let the human will, and let humans do all that they can. Let temptation strain them to the last degree of intensity. They shall, in obedience to the divine decree of God, be brought to the foot of the cross to cry, "What must I do to be saved?" The Savior declares that there is no exception to this rule of grace. He says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Not some of them, but all of them." Amen. Not all but one or two, but every one. Yep. Each one in particular and the whole collectively shall come to Christ. Yep. It will be found when the archangel's trumpet shall ring through the earth and heaven. It shall be found when all those who are numbered among Christ are called together, that every soul whom God ordained to eternal life shall have attained that eternal life. And all of it to the praise and honor of God Himself. And you know this as well as I do, but there'll not be one in heaven who will raise their hat to themselves. But they will all cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus and bow to Him who has purchased and redeemed them by His own blood out of this world. Oh, He'll bring them all. And when the census shall be read of all the children of the living God, not one of the blood bought and blood washed shall be absent. They shall all come to Christ in heaven as they all come to Christ on earth. Now, although there are some who stumble at this doctrine, here is the greatest possible comfort to the preacher of the Word. Day after day, service after service, meeting after meeting, we proclaim our Master's truth. And yet, to a great extent, we have to cry, as Isaiah did, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" So many are stony-hearted. So many resist the invitations of the gospel. So many turn a deaf ear to the warnings of Almighty God. What then? Have we sown in vain? Have we labored for nothing? I would say no. The purpose of God is certainly fulfilled in every jot and every tittle. Amen. And the Master's will is definitely and in every point accomplished. Therefore, let us labor with good hope. Let us preach with steadfast courage. Those of you who are faithful parishioners, and I encourage you, continue serving the Lord. Yes. And understand this, your labor's not in vain. Right. But all those whom the Father has given to the Son shall come to Him. That tells me there is yet a number. You say, "You don't know that." Well, I believe it by hope. Amen. That there's yet a number in this very congregation tonight.
Yes, sir. I believe that.
Who one day by That's divine right. decree
yes, sir.
And by sovereign grace
Amen.
Will be brought to Christ.
Amen. Yes.
Oh, those of you here tonight who are proud and haughty sinners, can I just serve notice on you tonight that you may resist Him, you may deny Him, you may stop your ears up and you may harden your heart, but if He means to have you, He shall have you. I know I've said it here before, but when two opposing forces meet, it is the greater force that always wins the day. We talked about that a little just fellowshipping last night. What I mean by the greatest force does not always necessarily mean the force that seems to have the greatest number. But the force that is strongest, the force that has the greatest will to win the day shall always win the day. And your will is no match for God's will. If He means to have you, He'll pursue you to the very end of your rope. And if He has to, He'll hang you out over fire and judgment. but He will bring you to Himself.
Amen. Amen.
And if some will not come, others shall. And if you will not come, the highways and the hedges shall fill His courts.
Amen.
His table shall not be empty. Think not that the blood of Christ shall be shed in vain. You may count it an unholy thing, but there are multitudes who shall be washed in it and who shall rejoice in its power to cleanse. You may put from you the kingdom of heaven and count yourselves unworthy of it. I would say unto you that He is worthy of you. You must come to Him. Jehovah shall yet in the end get the victory. All ages shall crown His head with fresh honor when they see how, despite all the rebellions of the human heart, in spite of all the treachery and the hardness of the human heart, that the purpose and the pleasure of God was accomplished by His grace in winning them to Himself. I've had men ask me before, what do you think about this doctrine of irresistible grace? I understand the doctrine, but I take issue with the wording, because I believe man in his natural state can only resist. But I know one who's able to overcome you. And though you run and though you flee, He's able to pursue you. You will see then that this first sentence, if we understand it rightly, involves first that doctrine of sovereign grace. There are some who the Father gave to Christ, but it also involves next the doctrine of effectual calling. And those who are given must and shall come. However stoutly they may set themselves against it, they shall be brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And it also teaches us that here we see the indispensable necessity of a man being brought to faith. For even those who are given to Christ, according to our text, are not saved unless they come to Christ. You must come.
Amen.
You say, but I feel as though I'm one of the chosen. You still must come.
That's right.
For there is no other way to heaven but by the door.
That's right.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I must not and I cannot and neither can you expect that ye shall be saved by your morality. You must not believe that it will be done on the merits of your integrity or your generosity. But all that the Father gives to our Redeemer must come to Him.
Right.
And therefore, none can come to heaven except they come to Christ.
Right.
And it becomes the unchangeable requirement for both princes and peasants. For the man who lives in luxury and the man who lives in savagery. For the polite and for the uneducated. For the most virtuous and the most vile. You must come to Christ.
Amen.
You must seek His mercy. You must through Christ be presented. Or you'll die and perish in your sins. Some do not like this doctrine, and I can't help that. And I do not preach it tonight to try to cause controversy. I preach it because I find it in the Scriptures, and I must preach it. Here it is in the text. And can I encourage you, do not kick at the doctrine because you do not like it.
That's right.
Right. If it is taught in Scripture, like it or not, you must receive it.
Amen.
Perhaps, however, it does some people good to grow angry over doctrine. I've come to the conclusion and found that, by and large, the greatest extent of Baptists I've been around will do nothing until they're angered. So it may do some of you good to grow angry at the Scriptures. It may do some of you good to rage against the Scriptures. Because in doing so, it may be that you meet against a greater force than yourself. And God Almighty would bring you to an end of yourself and a submission to Christ.
Amen.
And in doing so, reveal these dear doctrines that have been nothing more than a thorn in your side for all these years. The sovereignty of God was never meant to discourage men from coming to Christ. But it's to encourage men that there is a way to Christ.
Amen.
Where there was never a way before. I feel like that's what God wanted me to deal with tonight. We'll come back tomorrow night, the Lord willing. And we'll move on and we'll see the second part of this verse and we'll look at grace and its liberality. We saw tonight sovereign grace. Tomorrow night, with the help of the Lord, we'll see free grace. Free to all who would come. Again, I would encourage you tonight. If God be stirring in your heart, if He is awakening you to your need, then now is the time to come.
Yeah, amen.
Come take of the grace of God freely.
Yeah.